Please turn with me to the very end of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28 this morning. That's on page 988 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25 to 28 on page 988. We're wrapping up this series on 1 Thessalonians today. I'll be starting next weekend on a series on the office of deacon so that we can consider what we might need to think about if we're to elect any more deacons anytime in the near future. So we'll be starting that next week, but we have these last few verses of 1 Thessalonians to look at this week. And you might not think that these verses are related to each other. As we read through here, it seems like Paul is addressing a few different ideas. But as I read, listen for a recurring word, a recurring theme in these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25 to 28. This is the word of God. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. Being a part of a family entitles you to certain kinds of care or help from family members, generally speaking. Now, because of our sin, those relationships often don't work properly, and maybe your experience of family hasn't been a positive one. Maybe they haven't been there to help you or to be kind to you. But in many families today, and even out in the world, not just in the church, there are great benefits to having family members. We count on our family members for many things. And those benefits cut both ways. We receive those benefits, but there's also an expectation that you will provide those benefits, that help to your family members. It's expected that you will be there to help out. And here in these last few verses of 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds them of the responsibilities that come with being a family. He addresses them as brothers. Over and over again here, he refers to brothers, or really referring to the brothers and sisters that there are in the church over and over again here. And the truth is that God's word has told us is that if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have become part of a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been welcomed into the household or the family of God, as Paul says in Ephesians. We have been adopted through Christ, and that makes us brothers and sisters. And that means we have a job to do as brothers and sisters. We have responsibilities to each other as members of a family. And so because you are brothers and sisters in Christ, love each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other as brothers and sisters. And based on what Paul tells us in these verses and also the example he sets here, we're going to look at four ways this morning that we should be loving each other as brothers and sisters. And as we look at these ways, I want to keep reminding you that these privileges aren't something that we just naturally have as human beings. It's not just the brotherhood of humanity or anything like that. This is a brotherhood or a sisterhood that we have gained because Christ sacrificed for us. Specifically, as we look at each of these points, I'm going to be pointing out how Christ suffered not having these benefits so that we could have them in the church. He suffered without brothers and sisters to support him there in those moments before his crucifixion so that we could have this support and help from the church today. And the first of these blessings is having people pray for you. So first of all, to love each other, pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, tell us about a lonely moment in Christ's life just before he was crucified. You may know that Jesus took his disciples up to the Garden of Gethsemane that night before he was crucified, and he went to pray. And so he left most of his disciples and took his what's sometimes called his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, his closest friends on earth, with him a little further, and he asked them to watch with him, to stay up with him. And he went a little further to pray. But you may remember what happened when he came back. He found them asleep. And Jesus said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Jesus went off to pray again. And when he came back, he found them asleep again. And there's a poignant moment there. Because you might expect Jesus to talk to them again, to tell them again, watch and pray. But he didn't say anything. Matthew tells us he came, he found them sleeping. And you can imagine him standing there. His closest friends on earth are sleeping. And they couldn't stay up and pray with him and pray for him. And in that moment, the loneliness of the crucifixion began. The loneliness of what he suffered for us began in that moment when he realized they were not praying with him. They were not praying for him. And friends, Jesus Christ suffered in that way. I go into all of this detail about what happened to him to show you Jesus suffered in this way so that you would have people praying for you. So that you could have the fellowship of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ who do pray for you. Brothers and sisters around the world who are interceding on your behalf before our Lord. Praying for each other is a great blessing of being part of a church community, of being part of this family. And every one of us needs that prayer. It's not just maybe the weak or the exhausted or those who are in crisis or those who are beset by temptation and sin. Every one of us needs prayer. And Paul shows that here because here is Paul the apostle and Silas and Timothy asking for prayer for them. They had just expressed a prayer for the Thessalonians in the previous verses. And then they go on and flip that around and say, "And we need you to pray for us." Every person in the church needs prayer. He makes a similar request in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, he says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Paul knew that the blessings of his ministry, the power of his ministry, even with all the miracles he had done through the power of the Spirit, he knew that power and those blessings on his ministry came through the prayers of the saints. That those were blessings, that those were blessings granted us through the prayers of many. We all need that prayer and support from our church family. We must pray for each other because God hears and answers prayer. Do we really talk and act as if God hears and answers our prayer? I remember a really encouraging moment. And when I was in seminary, I had a friend who was from Cyprus, and he brought to us a prayer request for a friend back in Cyprus who had been diagnosed with a serious medical condition. And the first scan showed some serious issues. And so we were praying, and we were halfway around the world, but we were praying for this brother in Christ. And then a little while later, my friend from Cyprus came back and said, "Well, he's had another scan, and they can find no sign of what was there before." And he said, "The doctors are calling that a misdiagnosis." And he said, "But we have another word for that." Friends, do we really believe that? Do we believe that God answers our prayers? That even halfway around the world, what we pray to our God together as his saints, as his beloved children, do you believe it matters? Do you believe that God answers those prayers? Paul and Silas and Timothy asked the Thessalonians here for prayer because they knew they needed it. And all of us need it too. And so the question then is, are we showing this kind of love to our brothers and sisters? Are we providing this blessing to each other that was Christ who suffered without that for us? Do you pray for your church family? Prayer is hard work. So practically speaking, some things that can help with this would be to keep that prayer list that we print out and hand out on Sabbath afternoons or that we email out, keep that maybe with your Bible. Or fold it up and keep it in your wallet, or keep it with you somehow so you can be praying for your brothers and sisters. You can maybe work out a prayer calendar where you pray for a different member of the church each day of the month, or a prayer matrix with a chart where you fill in different people for different days of the week or something like that. There are great practical helps to help you pray for your brothers and sisters because it takes discipline. It takes extra effort and work to do this important work together. This is part of what it means to be a family. But also, I challenge you, do you ask others to pray for you? You don't have to talk to everybody about your deepest, most private burdens or problems, but do you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you trust, that you go to and you ask, please pray for me for this? And are you willing to show some weakness? Are you willing to show your neediness for God's power and grace in your life by asking people to pray for you? Love each other by praying for each other. Now, as I've just mentioned, we can pray for each other from around the world, but there are aspects of our family love together as a church that mean spending time together in person. So secondly, to love each other, greet your brothers and sisters warmly. Greet your brothers and sisters warmly. In verse 26, Paul tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. And if it was just in this letter, we might just say, well, that's maybe just something specific to Thessalonica. But this is something that recurs several times in the New Testament. He tells it to the Romans in Romans 16, Corinthians twice in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 5:14, where he tells them to greet each other with the kiss of love. And there has been all kinds of ink spilled over what this means for us today. What does that mean for us today, applying this in the Western world? We're not really a culture that kisses as a regular greeting for the most part. It's just not a part of our culture at this stage. And so the question looking at this verse is, was this weird then? Was this countercultural then? Was it weird for the Christians to greet each other with this kiss? Or was that a pretty normal part of life for people in the Greco-Roman world? And I will argue this morning, yes, it was countercultural, but maybe not in the way that you think. It was kissing someone as a greeting was actually fairly typical at this time. The commentators I've looked at said that a kiss on the forehead or on the cheek was a pretty standard greeting for someone that you were familiar with, for a friend, or to show respect, or even perhaps just to welcome someone into a setting. It was a fairly standard way to greet someone. And so the kiss itself was not countercultural. That was not strange. What was countercultural, what was strange about the Christians doing this, was whom they were kissing, whom they were welcoming, the people that they were welcoming with this kiss. Notice that Paul commands here to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And think for a moment what that meant in the church at this time. The church, that meant that slaves and aristocrats were greeting each other as equals in love. It meant that Jews and Gentiles were greeting each other and welcoming each other warmly. And so what was bizarre and countercultural for the Christians at this time with this idea of the holy kiss was that they were willing to greet each other equally and greet all of their brothers and sisters with this warmth and with this welcome. So to apply this today, the emphasis in our minds should be on the greeting all part, not so much on necessarily the mode of greeting each other, how we greet each other. We can welcome and warmly welcome each other without necessarily kissing a person, but we should be doing that for all of our brothers and sisters in the church. Once again, though, I want to remind you, this isn't something that we just have because we're brothers as humans. It's because Christ won this for us. And think about how Jesus was missing this in those moments before he was crucified. And it wasn't even just that Jesus was missing a welcome and a warm greeting. It was that his own disciple betrayed him with a kiss. You can hear how deep that betrayal was when Judas came to kiss Jesus in Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 48. Jesus responds to Judas and says, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" In a sense, he's saying, you're betraying me, and on top of that, you're even doing it with a kiss. That this greeting that should have been one of welcome and wishing well for a person and warmth and love was flipped completely on its head. And here was Jesus' own disciple betraying him. Instead of representing love and welcome and hoping the best for him, it was a kiss of betrayal. Friends, Jesus suffered that way so that you and I could be welcomed and warmly welcomed in the church. He suffered without that greeting, or suffered a twisted version of that greeting, so that we could have this welcome in the church. So how do we greet each other with the holy kiss? How do we warmly welcome each other? Well, by the second century in the early church, this had become a ritual part of the communion service. And certainly that's been true for a lot of church history, that there was a greeting time in which the members of the church would kiss each other in the celebrating of communion. And it became kind of just a ritualistic part of that. I don't really think that's what Paul had in mind here. Paul is just talking about the way that we welcome each other when we see each other as the family of Christ. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it and says, "Give one another a hearty handshake all around for my sake." And I don't know that the mode of it really matters necessarily, as long as we are greeting each other in a tangible and warm way. Greeting each other in a tangible and loving way. Friends, we live, like they did in this time, we live in a partisan and polarized country right now. We are generationally segregated. We are even still racially segregated in some ways. Even our churches are often segregated by interests or by demographics or just people who are like each other. But friends, are we willing to be countercultural in the way that God is commanding us to be here in this passage? Are we willing to love all of our brothers and sisters, all believers in Jesus Christ, despite our differences? Even when we disagree with each other sharply about certain things, when we have that common bond of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will you welcome and greet warmly your brothers and sisters? This is really hard. This is especially hard for some of us with some of the things that we're going through. So maybe you have some deep burdens on your heart, some deep rifts with someone else who calls themselves a believer in Jesus Christ. But friends, I would challenge you this morning, if you can't look someone in the eye and shake their hand and greet them warmly, you need to work at it. You need to do something about it. Either you are holding something against them that you need to overlook that fault, as Proverbs says, or you need to get to work at working towards proper biblical reconciliation, repentance, and forgiveness. God has given us ways of working through this. But one of the first symptoms that you need to work at this is if you can't look that person in the eye, if you can't shake their hand and greet them warmly. Friends, this is hard work, but this is what Christ suffered and died for us to be for each other. So friends, love each other as brothers and sisters by greeting each other warmly. Now, the church is not just a social club. It's not just a place where we welcome each other warmly and we feel at home. That unity that we have partly comes from the Word of God. And that's where Paul goes next here. So, thirdly, to love each other, bring the Word of God to your brothers and sisters. Bring the Word of God to your brothers and sisters. In verse 27 here, Paul tells them to make sure that everyone in the church there, all the brothers, hear this letter read. He wants to make sure that everybody gets to hear it. And he says it in sort of a surprisingly strong way. Look at the language he uses there. Some of your versions might say, "I adjure you." Or in the Pew Bibles it says, "I put you under oath before the Lord to make sure everyone hears this letter read." And that's essentially, he's calling God as witness if they won't do it. It's a serious way of putting this. And so the question is, why does Paul care so much that this letter be read to those people? Why does he care so much that the church, that everybody in the church get to hear this letter from him? It almost sounds prideful for a man to say, everybody has to hear my letter. But friends, he says this because Paul knew that as he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he knew he was writing the Word of God. We see this in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. In the next letter he wrote to them, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, he tells them, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." Paul knew that what he was writing had the authority and the value of the Word of God. And we see this even later in Peter's writing. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter refers to Paul's letters And then he refers to the other scriptures. So already in Peter's day and in Paul's lifetime, people recognized that Paul's letters were on the same level as the scriptures of the Old Testament. They knew that this was the word of God. And that's why Paul cared so much about this letter being read to everybody, because he knew they needed the word of God. He wanted to make sure they got the word of God. A good family speaks the truth in love. Often it's your family members who are willing to tell you the truth when nobody else will, who will tell you truths you don't want to hear. And friends, the greatest truth, the most perfect truth we have, is the word of God. It's God's inerrant word. And one of the benefits of being surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ is to have so many people who know and love God's word and who have God's word in our hands, who can bring it to you, who can show you what you maybe you're missing in God's word. And Paul is saying here that we need the word of God. Every one of us needs the word of God, and so we need to provide it to the people around us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Once again, this is a privilege that Christ suffered without so that we could have it. Think about the moment when Christ stood before the Sanhedrin in his trial, before the council of God's own people, before the high priest of God himself. And in that moment of deep suffering, did Christ have anyone bringing him the comfort of the promises of God or the word of God or the truth of God? No, in those moments, they did everything they could to bring lies against him. False witness after false witness came up against him. The high priest of God himself condemned the Son of God. Jesus did not have a church family around him in that moment, providing him with the promises of God, the word of God. Instead, they were bringing lies against him. And he suffered that way so that we could be together and have the word of God together as his people. At a big family gathering, I don't know about yours, but it seems like in most cases, in big family gatherings, there's food. For whatever reason, families eat together, right? You enjoy sustenance together, right? And as a spiritual family, one of the blessings of being a spiritual family together is that we provide spiritual sustenance to each other. That as God tells us, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of his mouth. The word of God is spiritual food and drink for us. And that's part of the blessing of being a family, is that we bring that sustenance to each other. Now, there's a very direct application for this verse that Paul has given, in this verse of what Paul has written in verse 27. And that's that he's talking there about the public reading of the word of God. He's talking about what we're doing here this morning, reading the Word of God together. And so you and I have a responsibility to try to make sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ can be here to hear the Word of God. We need to do everything we can to include every part of our church body in this time of worship together when we hear the Word of God. And that means whether someone is young or someone is old, whether someone is a deacon with tons of extra responsibilities they could be seeing to or not a deacon, whether someone is a nursery attendant or not, we should be structuring our church life in such a way that nobody is stuck not hearing the reading of the word. That's why we rotate on a lot of things. That's why we have we share responsibilities so we can be here together. And friends, I would encourage you in the roles that you have in your families or in your life that you especially look out for the people who are closest to you. Husbands, make sure that your wives, especially those with small children, get the opportunity to be focused and listening to the Word of God. Wives, do the same for your husbands, especially if they're tied up and busy with many things in life. I would encourage you for grandparents and all of us looking out for the children of this church. We encourage them as well. Even just for your friends, for those around you, those you know, do everything you can for them to hear the Word of God, because that's what we need together as a church family. Now, as important as the Word of God is, the Word of God is not our most basic need as Christians. Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees, saying, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." So fourthly, to love each other, point your brothers and sisters to Christ. Point your brothers and sisters to Christ. This last verse here is a benediction. And we talked a little bit about, or a blessing. And we talked a little bit about this when we looked at the end of Ephesians. But a benediction here is not a prayer. It's not Paul asking God to do this. And it's also not a doxology. Sometimes we think giving praise to God is a benediction. A benediction is placing the blessing of God on his people. Blessing God's people through the words that God has given us in his word. Paul, we see this in the Old Testament with Aaron and the priests and his sons pronouncing the blessing, according to Numbers 6, where God commanded them to do that. And then Paul does this all in every letter that he wrote in the New Testament. He does a blessing at the end. He says, he pronounces a blessing on God's people. And that's because when a person is ordained to bring the word of God, has been set apart by the church to bring the word of God to his people, that person has the authority to place the blessings in the word of God on God's people, to actually bless God's people. And so you have a variety of blessings in the New Testament, or all through the Bible, with aspects of God's blessing included in them, but you notice here, this is a fairly simple blessing. It's about as simple as Paul gets in his benedictions here. And that's because, as simple as it is, it's what we need. What you and I need is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we've been talking about this morning, all of these blessings of being part of the church family, the blessing of being here in God's presence together, all of that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved blessing. And all these blessings of being part of God's family we've been talking about are undeserved. Christ won them for us. And people around you need to know that those blessings come through Jesus Christ. Your brothers and sisters need reminders, as Paul gives them here with this blessing, that those blessings, everything that we need in this life, comes through Jesus Christ. That the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved from hell is Jesus Christ. The only way to pass from death to life is Jesus Christ. And the only way to escape the slavery of sin is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to be close to God. We need people around us to remind us that through Jesus Christ, God will never leave us or forsake us. And friends, once again, that's because Christ suffered without that for us. Remember Christ's agonizing words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered being completely forsaken, having no one around him, no hope of being saved from that wrath of God, and having no one around him to encourage him, no one around him to point him to a Savior, because he was the Savior for us. So friends, point each other to that Savior, to Christ as our only hope. You may feel like you are forsaken by God right now. I don't know what you're going through right now, each individually necessarily. Maybe you feel like God isn't there and you cry out and you say, God, where are you? God, why? God, how long until you fix this? Why aren't you doing something about this? And friends, those moments of deep grief and doubt are when you need your church family most. That's when you need someone to come alongside you and tell you, look at Christ. He was forsaken, but you will never be. He was forsaken, so you will never be. You need someone to come alongside you and remind you of the promises of God's word, to point you to our great Savior, Jesus Christ, and to the grace he's given us. So friends, we don't all have the authority to place a benediction on God's people. We don't all do that. But we all need to point each other to Jesus Christ. Do you talk to each other about Jesus? Is Christ a prominent part of how you talk to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Or have we fallen into the trap of thinking, well, we need something more. We should be talking about higher theological issues. Maybe we should be looking at new strategies for helping people and helping their lives. Or maybe we just need to talk about something a little different for once. Friends, talk to each other about Christ. That's what we need. What we need is our Savior together. What we need is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what your brothers and sisters need to hear from you. It is a blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ. People who will pray for you. People who welcome you. People who bring you God's word and who point you to Jesus Christ. But as we've been looking at these blessings this morning, as we've talked about how good it is to be part of the church family, where does your mind go? Does your mind go first to how other people aren't doing this for you? Or does your mind go to how you could be doing this for those around you? Because the truth is, we're not great at this. We could do a lot better at these things, at praying for each other, loving each other. We can always be improving in these areas. And if you just dwell on how other people aren't doing this for you, you've missed the point of what Paul is saying here. Friends, remember what Christ has done for you and show that love to the people around you. Look at how you can be praying for them. How you can be welcoming them and pointing them to the Word of God and pointing them to your Savior. Love your church family in this way. Our loving Savior suffered. What a privilege and an honor to each other as a church family. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Suffer. We will never be alone, but we will be with you and surrounded by your people. Lord, we feel lonely at times. We may even feel forsaken by you at times, but we ask that you would help us as a church family to support each other, to point us to the truth of your word. We are never forsaken in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your word, for how it speaks so clearly to the issues that we have today, that each of us struggles with. Lord, help us to take it to heart and to bring you greater honor out of gratitude for what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.